Well, this year marks the 75th anniversary of the Spruce Goose. The Americans were tired of seeing their cargo ships getting sunk during World War II, so they started experimenting with air transport. The only problem was that the planes at the time were too small to efficiently transport cargo. So the government collaborated with famed aviator and Playboy millionaire Howard Hughes to develop the largest plane ever constructed. Oh, and it would also need to float on water. And because of wartime steel and aluminum shortages, it would need to be made of wood. But with enough money, any problem can be solved, and the government funded the project for $22 million, and Hughes kicked in $18 million of his own money. That's over half a billion dollars in today's money. But they did it. Hughes built the largest airplane in history, capable of carrying 150,000 pounds of cargo. Unfortunately, if you do the math, 75 years ago was 1947. That's 2 years after the end of the war. So the plane wasn't finished in time to make a difference. And to thank Hughes for his time and investment, the Senate opened an investigation into how he handled the government's money on a failed project. It's almost as if the United States government has never wasted other people's money before. Well, to prove that the project wasn't a failure, Howard flew the Spruce Goose for 30 seconds at an altitude of 25 feet over Long Beach Harbor. Then he went on to destroy the career of the senator who launched the investigation. He didn't mess with Howard Hughes. And that was the massive plane's only flight. You can still visit the Spruce Goose at Evergreen Aviation and Space Museum in McMinnville, Oregon. But as we're going to see today, when it came to the colorful life of Howard Hughes, the Spruce Goose wasn't the half of it. Howard Hughes was born on Christmas Eve, 1905, in Houston, Texas. And luck was on his side. His father was a wildcatter who struck it rich in the oil fields of Texas, but he didn't make his fortune by finding oil. He got rich by inventing a better rotary bit for oil drilling and leasing that out to other oilers. So Howard was financially secure at a young age when he struck out on his own to Hollywood to make movies. And he found some success. Hughes was never one to do things halfway, and he spent more money making the World War I fighter pilot film Hell's Angels than any other motion picture in history to that point. The stunts were so dangerous that three pilots died in the making of the movie. And Hughes himself, who was also a pilot, was severely injured in a plane crash. In fact, Hughes would be gravely injured in no less than four plane crashes in his lifetime. Howard lived a fast life. Thanks to his good looks and immense wealth, he dated the hottest starlets in Hollywood, including Katharine Hepburn, Betty Davis, Ginger Rogers, and more. And he was constantly in trouble with the censors. His 1932 film Scarface was deemed too violent for public consumption. And Jane Russell's outfits in the 1946 movie The Outlaw were deemed too racy. Oftentimes, Hughes would be the one to stir up the controversy against his own movies to get more publicity. In the 1960s, Hughes moved to Las Vegas to live in one of his favorite hotels, the Desert Inn. And when the owner tried to kick him out of the penthouse to make room for people who actually gambled, Hughes bought the hotel. Then he bought the adjacent hotel because the giant neon sign bothered him at night. In fact, he developed most of Las Vegas into the modern tourist attraction we know today. And when he got tired of watching local Las Vegas television, he bought his own station and played the movies that he wanted to watch 24 hours a day. In fact, he loved the Rock Hudson movie Ice Station Zebra so much that he had the station play it on a loop for years. Hughes always got what he wanted. He bribed politicians, including President Richard Nixon. After his election, Hughes gifted Nixon $100,000 for home renovations. But Nixon was paranoid about Hughes' connection to Democrat strategist Larry O'Brien, so the president had O'Brien's phone tapped. O'Brien's office, by the way, was located in an obscure Washington, D.C. hotel called the Watergate. In the 1970s, Hughes assisted the government again, this time by recovering a sunken Soviet nuclear submarine. And in his later years, Hughes lived on permanent vacation. He traveled from hotel to hotel in beautiful tropical environments, doling out money to various charities until his death on April 5th, 1976, at the age of 70. So Howard Hughes had it all, didn't he? He was an accomplished businessman, aviator, Hollywood producer. and the most famous women in the world lined up to date him. He controlled local and national politics, and rather than going to the government for help, the government came to him. At the time of his death, he was worth $11 billion in today's money. And he did whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted to do it. What more could you ask for in life? Howard Hughes was completely secure from all outside dangers and discomfort. No one could touch him. But he did have one problem. No one could protect him from the demons within. As you may know, Howard Hughes suffered from poor mental health his entire life. It may have stemmed from his early childhood. His mother was terrified of her only child contracting polio, so for years she isolated him in their home. This led to Howard's lifelong fear of germs. Then Howard's parents died before he turned 19 years old, leading to constant feelings of abandonment and insecurity. And Hughes developed obsessive-compulsive disorder in a vain attempt to control the uncontrollable. His food had to be prepared in a certain manner. His employees had to approach him in a particular way. They literally had to study a manual to understand all of Howard's idiosyncrasies. During one particularly difficult psychiatric episode, Hughes barricaded himself into his personal movie theater for 4 months and sat naked in the dark. He refused to come out to bathe, to eat, or even go to the bathroom. Hughes's anxiety and depression became so crippling that he became a recluse in the final years of his life. He was paranoid about communist infiltration, and he was addicted to drugs. Howard Hughes died a lonely, miserable man. Actress Joan Fontaine gave this description of the mysterious billionaire even during the happiest years of his life. She said he had no humor, no gaiety, no sense of joy, no vivacity. So let me ask you a question. Would you rather have everything going for you on the outside but be in turmoil on the inside, or have the inner peace with no outer comforts? I think we know the answer to that, right? What good is outward security if we are miserable on the inside? And if we are happy and peaceful on the inside, then who cares what's happening on the outside, right? Folks, other than Jesus Christ, there's nothing more valuable in life than our mental and emotional well-being. For just a moment, imagine a life where you are happy, peaceful, and secure within yourself. Imagine the feeling of sitting in a quiet room, closing your eyes, and being completely content. If you could have that, then you would have everything. And Howard Hughes has already proven that outward comforts have no bearing on inner peace. So that means happiness and well-being are available to any of us, regardless of our circumstances in life. But some of us have been mentally unhealthy for so long that we don't even have a frame of reference for what inner well-being feels like. Anxiety, depression, and addiction have gone undefeated for our entire lives, and it's maddening. But here's the good news. Mental health struggles are nothing new. The Bible addressed these things even before we had names for them. In fact, the psalmist wrote extensively about them, and he promised that if we can just get a little healthier mentally, then we will be well on our way to the life that God has always intended for us. In other words, we don't need to eliminate the madness inside. That may never happen in this life, but we just need to add a little method to our madness. Just a little will get us on the way to where we want to be. And so please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. If you don't have a Bible, then you're welcome to take out one of ours from the shelf underneath the pew in front of you and turn to page 469, or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin. It is summertime, starting to feel like summertime, isn't it? And this summer, I want to do something a little different. For a long time, there's been lots of random topics swirling in my head that I haven't been able to get to. And so why not have an entire series on those topics? And that's what this sequence of unrelated topics is all about. This summer, we're going to talk about everything under the sun. And Howard Hughes had everything under the sun. He had everything, that is, except for mental wellness. And I'd venture to say that he would have given up everything he owned for a shot at mental and emotional well-being. But as we'll see in today's passage, even when everything is going wrong on the outside, we can still be at peace on the inside. And folks, we're not going for perfection today. We just want to leave here a little healthier than how we came in. And we will. We just need to learn the psalmist's method for fighting his inner madness. So let's look at Psalm 42 and 43. It says this, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they tell me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my God, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So the Psalms were the hymn book of ancient Jewish worship. And I know that our English Bibles have Psalms, these Psalms labeled 42 and 43, but originally they were probably one psalm. The likeness of wording makes that clear. And according to the title, it was written by the sons of Korah. Now, those titles aren't scripture. They were added later, so no one knows for sure who wrote this psalm. In fact, it's in the style of King David. But ultimately, it doesn't matter who wrote it. The poetry is God-inspired, and so we can trust it. But something we need to remember about the Psalms is their stylization. They may not present what's actually true in the world. They simply show us how the psalmist actually felt. For instance, when the psalmist accuses God of forgetting him and tormenting him, that's not actually true, but it's truly how the psalmist felt. So don't get hung up on the supposed theological problems in these songs. Rather, we're to feel the emotion of the words. And after the psalmist vented his frustrations, he always came to an accurate conclusion about God and a helpful solution to his problem. But it's clear from this psalm that the writer was struggling with his mental health, which had been brought on by some adverse circumstances in life. We clearly see depression and anxiety in this psalm, and at times he seemed almost bipolar. And so let's see if any of these symptoms sound familiar to you. First, I want to show you a picture. A team of photographers from the BBC traveled to North Australia to capture an amazing phenomenon. Freshwater crocodiles hunt bats, and it's amazing to watch. You may be wondering how in the world a crocodile can hunt a bat. Why don't the bats just stay in the trees? Well, normally they do. The only problem is that Australia is a very dry place. Fresh water is in short supply, and these crocs inhabit the only fresh water available in the region. So they simply wait. Eventually, the bats are overcome by their desperate thirst. They have no choice but to dive down for a sip of water, and when they do, the crocodiles strike. The bats' desperation for water overcomes their self-preservation instinct. They risk their lives to slake their thirst. And that's the first principle we see in today's passage. The psalmist was desperate. He compared himself to a deer panting for water. That's how badly his soul needed God. And if you've ever struggled with mental health, then you can understand this desperation. You just want to feel better, and you'll try anything. You do anything to get closer to God and find healing, and sometimes your desperation overcomes your self-preservation instinct. Sometimes you're so thirsty for relief that you engage in self-destructive behaviors. You turn to alcohol, you isolate yourself, you lash out at the people you love, you stop going to church. And then we see desperation. The psalmist had been eating his tears day and night. Folks struggling with their mental health will often weep at the drop of a hat. Your emotions get out of control, you can't focus, and you catch yourself daydreaming all the time. Maybe you reminisce about times when things were better. That's what this psalmist did. He fantasized about the times he worshiped God with all his friends in joy and gladness. He longed for the good old days of the past because the future held no hope for him, he thought. People struggling with mental health can't fathom a future where things are any better than they are right now. And this just adds to the desperation and depression. Next, we also see anxiety in this psalm. The psalmist talked about the turmoil inside. He talked about being overwhelmed by his circumstances and how it felt like waves breaking over him. When you're struggling with anxiety or depression, even simple tasks seem impossible. You have no energy, you have no focus, and you're forgetful. Then we see the irrationality of mental unwellness. The psalmist went from praising God one moment to asking why God had forgotten him the next. He's having irrational mood swings. He's even questioning God's existence. Now, he knew God was real. He had believed in God his entire life, but he's not thinking straight, and he's believing lies. But he couldn't help it because his mind was vulnerable. His mind was going to the worst-case scenario. He's believing things that weren't reasonable. He had convinced himself that very improbable outcomes were almost certainly going to happen. And finally, his struggle started to affect his physical health. It felt like a wound deep inside his bones. Just as physical illness can sometimes lead to depression and anxiety, the opposite is also true. Sometimes mental illness can lead to physical discomfort. The tensity of anxiety can cause all sorts of tension in the body. Your head might hurt. Your back may get tight. People suffer heart attacks. They suffer panic attacks. Get sick to their stomach, throw up. Their bowels get irritated. And because all these mental anguishes are included in this God-inspired psalm, that tells us a few things. First of all, if this could happen to the psalmist, then mental unwellness and mental illness can happen to anyone. It's common to man. God knew that people would relate to the psalmist's feelings. And the next thing we need to learn is that mental illness is not necessarily the same as insanity. In other words, you're not crazy. Mental and emotional distress are quite common. In fact, I'd venture to say that almost all of us at some point in our life could relate to the psalmist. There's no stigma here. I mean, we don't shame sick people, right? We don't tell someone who has diabetes just to walk it off. And neither do we tell someone who is depressed just to get over it. Just like some of us have bodies that have malfunctioned, some of us have brains that don't quite work as they were intended. But just as we expect folks who have diabetes to take steps to cope with their physical problems, the same is true for mental health. If we don't take steps to get better, then we can't get better and we can't find help. Now, sometimes God miraculously heals people, right? Sometimes God steps in and spontaneously heals people who have, say, cancer, and we've seen these kinds of things. But usually God directs us to take steps to get better through medicine, treatment, or therapy. And the same is true for mental illness. I hope that God miraculously heals you from your emotional distress, mental disorders, and addictions. But often he directs us to take the necessary steps to feel better through medicine, treatment, or therapy. Now, does he not immediately heal us because he's cruel? Well, no, he's not. It's because he wants you to grow. He wants you to develop a previously unknown depth of character. He wants to use you to help other broken people. And the only way that happens is for you to walk through it. And so whether or not we need medicine, treatment, or therapy, the psalmist shows us very important principles for starting this journey towards mental and emotional wellness. And you need to know this. And so let's go back and look at the psalmist's rant. In verse 3 of the psalm numbered 42, he complained about what they say to me. He complained about how other people were talking about him and to him. Then in verse 9, he complained about the oppression of my enemy. He complained about what other people were doing to him. Next in verse 10, he talked about how my adversaries taunt me. Again, he complained about the outside pressure that the world is putting on him. Then in the first verse of the psalm numbered 43, he asked God to vindicate me and deliver me from ungodly and unjust people. And in the next verse, he again mourned over the oppression of my enemy. So there were a lot of bad outside circumstances that were closing in on the psalmist. He's being taunted, slandered, and oppressed. He may even been homeless, as he complained in verse 4 that he couldn't return to the house of God. But despite all of these bad outside circumstances, look at the refrain he came back to again and again. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. For Howard Hughes, the outside circumstances were, for the most part, better than we could ever imagine. For the psalmist, on the other hand, the circumstances were worse than most of us will ever experience. But what Hughes learned the hard way, and what the psalmist understood the right way, was that when it comes to being happy and healthy mentally, circumstances aren't the problem. We all live in a crazy world, but the madness isn't just out there. The madness originates inside of us, as does the method for soothing it. And that's the main point from today's psalm. And you can write it in your bulletin if you want. The main point is wellness is an inside job. Wellness is an inside job. I want you to look at what Jesus promised in John 16:33. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Folks, I know this sounds both simple and insane at the same time, but we need to understand something very important. The world is bad. There's no doubt. People do bad things to one another, no question. Folks get sick. Folks live in pain. Loved ones leave and die and turn away. And your circumstances may be worse than mine. Your circumstances may be worse than most. In this world, you have tribulation. But ultimately, the problem isn't out there. And we can't control the out there anyway. As the psalmist recognized, the problem is inside. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Outside circumstances trigger mental health issues, there's no doubt. We're not naive here. But ultimately, no one gets to break you. Your mental health is yours. If you could control your circumstances to make them better, then you probably would have done that by now. But you can't control the outside world for the most part. And you certainly can't control other people. But ultimately, your peace and happiness are completely dependent on what's happening in here, not on what is going on out there. When it comes to true happiness, it's the inside that counts. Wellness is an inside job. And I think realizing this is the first baby step we need to take in getting to a place of mental and emotional wellness. It's taking responsibility for what's going on inside here rather than blaming everything that's going on out here. It's developing a method for dealing with the madness that's constantly swirling around in our hearts and our minds. Because if you can't be happy when things are hard, then you won't truly be happy when things outside are good. Not in the long run, anyway. So we can't fix mental illness in a few minutes. That much is clear. I'm no psychiatrist. I can't give you therapy or medicine. So if you're dealing with heavy mental struggles and psychoses, then I will readily refer you to someone good who can help. But if you're struggling with consistent everyday mental and emotional unwellness, I think Jesus really has something for you today from today's psalm. Just notice for a moment how the psalmist is all over the map. One moment he's listening to God, the next he's listening to other people. One moment he's dwelling on God's love, the next he's questioning God's existence. He's completely disoriented. He is not at ease with himself. He's mentally unwell. But here's a method to his madness. Because as we've already mentioned, no less than three times he reorients himself by asking a simple introspective question. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And that's our application from today's psalm. And it's in your bulletin. We're going to explain this as we go on. But the application is stop listening to what yourself thinks and start telling yourself what to think. And there's a big difference. Stop listening to what yourself thinks and start telling yourself what to think. Now, normally we think that people who talk to themselves, something isn't right with them, right? But talking to yourself is necessary for mental wellness. In fact, God endorses it. In other places, the psalmist found great benefit in talking to his soul. Look at Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, soul, who redeems your life from the pit, soul, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so the psalmist was telling truth to his soul. Look what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so Paul was talking about winning an argument with himself. He was talking about winning the battle in the arena of his own thoughts. It's hard to deny the influence of Stoicism in the writings of the Apostle Paul. I would say that Stoicism is the greatest of the Western philosophies. It's the best man can do without Jesus. Stoicism emphasizes the importance of accepting life as it is, not longing for it as we want it to be. It calls for calmness, happiness, and clear thinking in the midst of hardship. And it asks us to control only those things that are really within our control. It asks us to control what is going on inside of us rather than trying to control those external circumstances over which we really have little control. And that sounds familiar, right? It kind of sounds like the New Testament. Sounds like Paul. And the best example of Stoicism in action was found in the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius. The reputation of Marcus Aurelius has taken a beating in Christian circles for the persecution that took place in the empire during his reign from 161 to 80 AD. But there's no evidence that Marcus Aurelius sanctioned these persecutions. It's quite the contrary, in fact. Everything we know about Marcus Aurelius leads us to believe that he would have been appalled by the injustices suffered by the Christians under the local magistrates of the time. Indeed, the Christian writers who lived during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, while acknowledging that he was no Christian, regarded him as a good and virtuous emperor nonetheless. And despite his reign being plagued by war and financial hardships and pestilence, and his body being hampered by pain and illness, Marcus Aurelius was known for his kindness, sympathy, good nature, and sense of justice. And so how did the emperor do it? While the other emperors were driven mad by power, including his son Commodus, how did Marcus Aurelius maintain his happiness, peace, and mental well-being? Well, it seems that the secret of his success was, in part, talking to himself. Marcus Aurelius and the other Stoics were constantly reminding themselves of the truth passed down to them by their teachers. In fact, Marcus Aurelius wrote a journal that today we call Meditations. But originally, it was simply known as To Himself. Never intended to be made public, Meditations was a collection of reminders to himself on how to become a happier, calmer, and more virtuous person. And it worked. Even those who disagreed with the policies of Marcus Aurelius respected how the winsome emperor responded to the trials of his time with dignity and grace. He was the very opposite of Howard Hughes, really. Whether he had everything or nothing, he was well. And he was able to stay happy and calm during dark times by reminding himself what was true, including this. He wrote, "You have power over your mind, not over events," he told himself. He also told himself, "The universe is transformation. Our life is what our thoughts make it." Now, Marcus Aurelius didn't even have God in his life, yet he was able to stay mentally healthy in a place where other people were driven mad. Imagine what we can do when we have the truth of Jesus and we tell ourselves what is true. The psalmist would agree with Marcus Aurelius, as did the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, is there anything worthy of praise? Think about such things. Tell yourself these things." In fact, Jesus drew an interesting distinction. In Matthew 22:37, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus drew a distinction between the soul and the mind. The soul is the immaterial part of you to which your physical brain can talk. As we'll see next week in Jesus' parable of the rich fool, Luke 12:19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good laid up for years, eat, drink, and be merry." And so Jesus recognized that you are constantly having an internal dialogue with your soul, with yourself, whether you're conscious of it or not. And like the psalmist, your standard episode of depression, anxiety, and mental unwellness is the result of listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. It's the result of letting your mind run unopposed and unchallenged with whatever it wants to think. It's the result of believing the first thing that pops into your mind without logical criticism. But Paul reminded us to take every thought captive, and the psalmist demonstrated how to ask ourselves questions. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? What do I have to be sad about? What do I have to fear? Does this thought even make sense? Is my reaction to this outside event even reasonable?" So if we're going to take the advice of the psalmist and the apostle Paul, if we're going to try to maintain our sanity in crazy circumstances like Marcus Aurelius, we need to have a good conversation with ourselves. We need to tell ourselves what to think rather than allowing ourselves to tell us what to think. And I know this sounds weird because most of us have never even thought about our minds as something that we can control. We just think our minds control us. But you can think whatever you want. Your mind is controlled by your will. It's not some outer obstacle that's standing between you and personal happiness. It's your own thoughts. Don't we see this in the psalm we just wrote? And so take back control. Tell yourself how you are going to think. That's biblical. Tell yourself how you are going to feel. Every morning, tell yourself what kind of person you want to be. I get up. I want to be like Jesus today. I will be brave today. I will be strong. That's not pop psychology. That's biblical. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be at ease today. I'm going to be calm today. I'm going to be like Jesus today. While your thoughts and feelings are very real, they may not be true. Your mind is not a reliable source of truth. That's a very life-changing realization. Very life-changing. Just ask the psalmist. Just ask Marcus Aurelius. Just ask the Apostle Paul. Ask anyone who's overcome any type of mental unwellness. Wellness is an inside job, regardless of your outward circumstances. And so shut up the voice inside that's recklessly responding to every situation in life and start telling yourself what to think. That's God's method in these Psalms for taming the inner madness of your soul. It's not a quick fix. It won't make you perfectly healthy, but it will get you moving in the direction that you want to go in. Speaking of mental health, next week we're going to talk about money. I can't think of anything that robs us of peace and joy more than the subject of finances. But as we'll see from Jesus' teaching next week, the answer to your money problems is not more money. In fact, that may be the last thing you need. So read Luke 12, 13 through 34 this week, and you bring a friend next Sunday as we learn a backwards and unorthodox Jesus lesson about money. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these people. Thank you for them and bringing their children and for all the people helping today with Brendan leading the music and the guys in the back and the people downstairs. It takes a lot for us to be able to come and worship, but we thank you, God, for the faithfulness of these people, Lord. And Lord, anyone here who is feeling mentally and emotionally unwell, I really pray the very best for them. Lord, if they need to get more significant help, I pray that they would ask for that. We can help them find that. But Lord, all of us could use a little push towards being more healthy. And Lord, I really believe that your word teaches it's talking to ourselves the truth rather than just listening to whatever our mind wants to say. I pray, Lord, that we could take control like the psalmist did of what we are telling ourselves, that what we're telling our souls, and that you would comfort us through that. And Lord, you'd help us over the long run to turn a new leaf in our mental and emotional wellness, moving us in the direction of the life you've always had for us, in peace and happiness and contentment. And we thank you for these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.